بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وأهل بيته أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. We are coming upon an extremely important, extremely blessed time of the year. And when we approach something which is extremely important, so if you have an exam that needs to be written and your profession depends on it, you'll take that seriously, most chances are. You'll prepare for it. If you have a sporting event coming up, like the Olympics, the athletes will prepare. No one's going to show up, you know, after having sat around for a whole 4 years and not having practiced. So in the same way, when we approach the month of Ramadan, we have to build up the capacity within ourselves, right, to appreciate this blessed time. Because the risk is, the danger is, that we'll go into it ill-prepared and we'll struggle. We'll have a hard time, we'll be confused, we'll be lost, and at the end of it, we will end up with a feeling that perhaps we didn't give it our best. And nobody wants to have that feeling at the end. When you come out of the examination room, you don't want to have the feeling that you didn't give your best in your exam. When you finish that competition, that sporting event, you don't want to have that feeling that, you know, that there was more that you could have done. So therefore, we are taking this opportunity to learn about the month of Ramadan, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about it, what our beloved Prophet, the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has told us about it. So that we can learn, and then from that knowledge we can appreciate. And once we actually appreciate the true value of the month and the opportunity, we'll be able to have a better experience. Through the month of Ramadan, inshallah, we will be able to have a better, more fruitful experience than last year and previous years. So we begin with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins talking about Ramadan and about fasting in the Quran. So Allah says, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyam, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, la'allakum tattaqoon. That all you who believe, the fasts have been enjoined, prescribed, have been written upon you, for you, as they were enjoined upon those before you, so that you may become God-fearing, so you may have consciousness of God. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins. The first thing we notice is that fasting has been prescribed, has been written for the believers. The word that has been used is kutiba. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It has been written. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the wisdom for using the term kutiba. But one possible explanation for that term, for using that term, according to the scholars, is that it could be to emphasize its importance as a type of prescription, right, or a remedy, right? So when you go to the doctor, right, if you just have something which is very minor, let's say you just have a minor headache, right, the doctor is most likely not going to prescribe you acetaminophen or Tylenol, right? They'll tell you, okay, go to the pharmacy, pick up some Tylenol or Advil, pop a few pills and you'll be all right, right? Because it's not that serious. But when there is a serious ailment, right, when serious treatment is required, or a prescribed medication is required, why are medications prescribed? Because they are important medications which are not available over the counter. So it's something serious, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well has prescribed for us. He has written down. And you know, a lot of times when we're doing something, right, we want to have it in writing. When we're given some piece of news, we want to have it in writing, right? So somebody tells me, okay, well, you know, this and this is going to happen. I want to make this agreement. I have this contract, so on and so forth. So I said, okay, what? Give it to me in writing, right? Okay, you're making a job offer. Okay, give it to me in writing, right? So we like to have things in writing because we take them more seriously, and we understand from that it is something which is more important. So it's taken more seriously when it is written down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps maybe using this word for that reason, he's saying, kutiba, it has been written for you. It has been prescribed for you. Now, the meaning of the word sawm, right? So it's often translated as fasting, right? Sawm is translated as fasting, but it has a much broader meaning, right? Sawm, the word sawm, is not just fasting as we understand it. So literally, it's abstinence or to refrain from something. And for our ummah, for the nation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this includes abstaining from food, from drink, and from intercourse. These are the three things which are forbidden. And this is how we understand it. However, it is more than that. It is not just about abstaining from these things. It's not just about not eating during the day. It's not just about not drinking during the day. And this is very, very important to understand when it comes to fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that as-siyamu junnatun, that fasting is a shield. Fasting is a shield. It could be translated as a screen or a shelter as well. And he says, and he goes on to say, so the person observing fasting should avoid intimate relations. Should avoid intimate relations and wala yajhal, and should not behave foolishly or impudently. Right? So it's not just fasting from food. It's not just avoiding food and drink. Right? It also affects our behavior. And this is very, very important to understand. Right? That fasting is not just about food. Right? Because a lot of times when people ask us what's fasting, so we go to work. If you go to work, or well, there's no school right now, but you know, you talk to your friends and you say, okay, well, you're fasting. What's fasting? And what's normally the answer that we give? Is yes, we're not allowed to eat and drink. Right? That's normally the answer that we give. But fasting is much more than just not eating and drinking. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that a person who is fasting should not behave foolishly and impudently. And if somebody fights with him or insults him or her, right? So you're fasting and someone tries to provoke you and someone tries to engage with you, start a debate, start an argument, a fight, what should the person say? The Prophet ﷺ says, the person should tell that person twice that I am fasting. The person should say twice that I am fasting. So what does this tell us? It tells us that fasting is not just about eating and drink. It's not about food and drink. It's not about avoiding those things. It is about that, but also on top of that, it's about our behavior and our character and our interactions with one another. And those should also be affected by the fasting. So the Prophet ﷺ tells us that fasting is a shield. It's a shield. Some scholars say, or actually in some narrations of the hadith, it is said that it's a shield against the fire. Some scholars have said that this is a shield from sins. Right? So it could have both meanings. The Prophet ﷺ actually encouraged young people at one point to get married. Right? He encouraged young people to get married. And he said that if you're not able to get married, if you don't have the ability to get married, what did he prescribe? He said fast. If you're not able to get married, and if you're not able to control your desires, fast. This is the prescription for that. This is the remedy for that. So therefore, the scholars based on that hadith tell us that fasting is a shield from sin as well. Right? Because it breaks the ability or the desire to want to commit sins. Some of the scholars have brought this together. So some have said that it's a shield against the punishment of the hellfire. Some said that it's a shield from sins. They brought it together by saying that it's a shield from sins, and that naturally makes it a shield against the fire of hell as well. Right? Because if a person can protect him or herself from committing sins through the shield, then automatically that means that a person can protect him or herself from the punishment as well. So therefore, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that do not speak foolishly, right? Don't use vulgar or obscene language, right, when you are fasting. Not that you should do that otherwise, but especially when you're fasting, be very careful about these things. And don't do the actions of the ignorant, right? Such as shouting unnecessarily. Just making a fool out of oneself, using bad language, right? And committing offensive acts. So all of these are included when it comes to fasting. And the Prophet ﷺ says, if a person tries to come fight you or even insult you, right? So somebody calls you a bad name, somebody uses a racial slur, or somebody, you know, provokes you, what do you say? I am fasting. The Prophet ﷺ said to say that two times, right? Another narration, it said that if a person acts ignorant with you, Do not scream at him. Do not curse at him. Right? Control yourself. So what does that tell us? That fasting is all about controlling ourselves. The reason why Prophet ﷺ said to fast twice, some of the scholars have said that this could be either to the person who's trying to provoke you, so you say, I'm fasting, stop it. Or it could be to yourself, to reassure yourself, to control yourself, that you tell us, you remind yourself that I am fasting, and this shield that I've taken upon myself, fasting is a shield, I don't want to tear this up. I don't want to throw the shield away. Because if I engage in these things, I will I will end up breaking and tearing apart the shield. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on, He says, as it was prescribed to those before you. So fasting is not something which is unique to the Muslims of today, but rather this is something which was prescribed to those before you. Some of the scholars of Quran, some of the commentators, they say that this refers to the Jews and the Christians. While others say that this act of fasting was prescribed upon all nations. All nations since the time of Adam alayhi salam. And when we look at it, not only just the Abrahamic faith, but the other religions as well, a lot of them, most of them, if not all of them, incorporate some element of fasting. And and when it comes to the Abrahamic faith, it's a crucial element of these divine religions. So, you know, some aspects may be different. So the act of the way of performing Hajj may be different. Of performing prayer may be different. The method of fasting may be different as well. But the concept is the same. And what that tells us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that it's for us and it was for people before us as well. It means that without fasting, no human being can develop spiritually. No human being can develop spiritually. If you want to develop yourself spiritually, if you want to become a more spiritual person, if you want to cleanse your soul, right? If you want to improve when it comes to your spirituality, you have to engage in fasting. Because this is a cornerstone of spirituality. Now the method of fasting, as I mentioned, was different in the other faiths, right? So for example, in the Jewish faith, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is actually a 25-hour fast. Right? To start from 1 hour before sundown, before sunset, and then goes on till the sunset on the next day. So 25 hours. There's no eating or drinking, so similar to our fast. There's also no leather shoes allowed, no bathing, no washing, no perfumes, lotions, no marital relations. And in the Christian faith as well, we see different forms of fasting, for example, in Lent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us, okay, why does He want us to do this? Right? And this is another point that often comes up. Right? We're asked, okay, so why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? Right? Why do Muslims fast in the month of Ramadan? It's going to be all over the news, right? So I was recently interviewed by a reporter as well, locally, and there's a lot of Muslims in the world. So Muslims are fasting, it's the month of Ramadan, it's going to be all over the place. So people will ask. People want to know. So why are you fasting? What's the purpose behind fasting? And a lot of times you find different answers that we give. Right? So sometimes you say, oh, well, we want to increase, you know, our sympathy feelings for the less fortunate, and, you know, so on and so forth. There's different reasons that are given. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the main primary reason is to attain taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That's the primary reason to attain taqwa. Right? So somebody asks us, okay, why are we fasting? That's the first thing we need to explain. Because that's the primary reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. As I've mentioned before, taqwa is translated in different ways. Right? So the fear of God, the consciousness of God, to become God-fearing, that the reverent fear of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that stops a person from doing any action that would displease Him. Right? So that mechanism inside you that you know, trips up and it says, okay, you're not supposed to be doing that because your Lord, Allah, God is going to be displeased. One interesting definition I came across recently from one of our scholars was that it's not only staying away. So what is taqwa? So he said taqwa is not just staying away from things which are prohibited. It's not just staying away from things which are disliked or that are frowned upon. But it's also even staying away from actions which are neither forbidden nor recommended, meaning they're mubah, right? So they're not forbidden, but they're not recommended either. But there's no benefit in them. Right? So not only staying away from things which are prohibited, not only staying away from things which are disliked or frowned upon, but also staying away from things which may be permissible, right? But they're not recommended, they're not forbidden, but there's no benefit in them, right? So we do a lot of things, Right? We do a lot of things in which there's no benefit. Right? There's no benefit. There's no worldly benefit. There's no spiritual. There's no religious benefit. So these are the things that are part of having taqwa, staying away from all of those things. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our nature. Okay? He knows our nature, therefore He gives us this prescription as an annual prescription. Right? It's renewed every year. Okay? It's not a type of prescription where you take it once and that's it. Khalas is finished. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this a renewable prescription, is renewed every year. Right? So once every after 11 months, right? After every 11 months, you need this prescription again. Why? To build up your taqwa. Right? So that tells us that taqwa is something which, right, fluctuates, and as human beings, it's very, very hard for us to actually reach perfection when it comes to taqwa. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this prescription recurring. It renews every year. What's also interesting is, you know, we just think, okay, it's fasting is for taqwa, for becoming conscious of God, and that's about it. But in fact, if we look at it a bit more deeply, and this fascinated me, that's what I heard from one of the scholars. He said that actually fasting in the month of Ramadan is an invitation from Allah to become His friend. It's an invitation from Allah to become His friend. And he says the proof of it is in the Quran. Okay? Where is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ So listen, the friends of Allah shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve. Okay? Then he describes, who are the friends of Allah? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ Those who have believed and have been fearful of Allah, those who are conscious of Allah, those who have taqwa. Right? So what's the primary quality of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that they believe and they have taqwa. They are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he goes on to say, لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ For them, there is good news in the worldly life and in the hereafter. Right? So this is in fact when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He's prescribed fasting upon us so that we can attain taqwa, it's actually an invitation to become the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The reason I mention this is so that we keep the higher purpose in mind when we go through the month of Ramadan. When we fast, right, we need to know why are we fasting? What are we trying to achieve? Right? So not only are we trying to achieve a higher level of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we're actually trying to establish a friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there's different wisdoms that have been stated, you know, behind fasting. So in fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us primarily to stay away from that which is normally halal. Right? So for most of the time, right, regular times, if you want to eat, you know, I don't know, an apple, right? Nobody says that an apple could be haram. Everyone agrees an apple is halal. There's no question about it. Okay? But only when you're fasting, all of a sudden, it has become haram. Right? Having a drink of water is halal. No one's going to argue with that. No difference of opinion on that whatsoever. We have difference of opinion on everything else. Okay? No one disagrees on water being halal. Unless something comes out, you know, nowadays, and then people start asking about that as well. But nonetheless, water is halal. Right? But when you're fasting, it becomes impermissible. It becomes haram. So what is the purpose? Purpose is to stay away from the things which we normally would take for granted. Why? Right? So if a person doesn't take a bite of that apple, doesn't take a sip of water during the fast, why is he or she not doing that? Not doing it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed it. Right? So what does that build inside us? It builds inside us the mechanism that forces us, that trains us to think twice before we do something. Right? A lot of times, if you're very serious about your fasting, even if you're making wudu, right, you're rinsing your mouth, you'll be careful that okay, you don't want to drink any water by mistake. Right? If you're taking a shower, you'll be careful, okay, that you know you don't want to take a sip by mistake. You're careful about these things. So why? Right? Because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you having that. It doesn't want you to do that at that point. So it's to build that ability to train ourselves to think twice before we do something. And this builds consciousness of Allah. Am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do this? What will Allah think about this? So that when we come out of out of fasting in the month of Ramadan, then we have that ability that, you know, we've trained ourselves so that before we do anything, we think twice. And we are conscious that, okay, what is Allah going to think about this? Am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do this? Other purposes that have been mentioned, right? So the first one is to build consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, also a means of increasing thankfulness of Allah, to increase our appreciation of the bounties and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when something is not available, then we feel its value, right? When something is taken away from us, then we feel its value, right? So you may be complaining about all the food in the world, right? But if you've fasted for 17 hours, for 16 hours, most chances are you're not going to be complaining about the food, okay? Whatever is given to you, you'll be, alhamdulillah, thank God for this food, you're going to take it, right? Why? Because you've been deprived of it for the last 16 and a half hours, 17 hours, and you don't care about how it tastes, right? Those little things you'll complain about normally, oh, it's too salty, oh, it's too spicy, oh, it's too cold, oh, it's too crispy, oh, it's too this, it's too that, right? If it comes to breaking your fast, you don't care. It's all good, right? Because you were deprived for the last 16, 17 hours. So it increases your appreciation, right? So this is also one of the wisdoms behind fasting, so that we can appreciate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we become thankful. I think I probably mentioned this before, but you know, we take our hands for granted. Right? So when I was a kid, when I was studying in Cornwall, I was playing basketball one day and I tripped. I tripped many times. But this time I tripped and I landed on my hand. Right? And my hand just froze. Like, it was just like this. For like 3 days. I couldn't move it at all. Like, I couldn't move my fingers at all. And that's when I realized the value of the hand, of the one hand. And I felt, and I went through, I experienced how it felt to be actually have one functioning hand, right? So you realize the value of something once you don't have it anymore. So this is a means of increasing our thankfulness and appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a means of breaking our desires, and by extension, breaking our bad habits, right? Because hunger forces the mind away from evil. Hunger forces the mind away from evil. And the scholars say that when you eat and you're full and you're satisfied and you don't have to worry about food anymore, you don't have to worry about thirst anymore, then your desires start growing, right? They get fertile ground to start to be planted and to start growing and growing and growing. But when you're hungry, right? When you're hungry, you don't care about anything else, right? You want to satisfy that hunger first, right? So it's a means of breaking our desires, and by extension, breaking our bad habits. And of course, kindness and empathy towards the less fortunate, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be kind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have empathy towards those who haven't been blessed with as much. So by experiencing this, right, we can again build our appreciation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings and offer our support for those who haven't been blessed with the same. And finally, of course, it's a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Right, that whoever fasts in the month of Ramadan with faith, right, so two conditions, imanan wa ihtisaban, with faith and expectation of reward from Allah. Okay, so you have to have good expectations. You can't just be like, oh, okay, I gotta get up in the morning, okay, it's alright, I'll just fast. Okay, 30 days done, boom, eat, finally, okay, we're good. No, have expectations of good reward, of great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ, all of his past, the person's past sins will be forgiven, inshallah. Right? So it's a great means of forgiveness, but what's the key? To have faith in Allah, number one, with true faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and secondly, expecting a good reward from Allah. Right? Expect, have good expectations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're going through this. Don't just make it a ritual. Right? Don't just think it's a ritual, everyone else is doing it, well, I have to do it as well. Okay, it's something we have to do, okay, we'll just do it. No. Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do it with faith, do it with passion, and do it with expectation of reward. So don't just, you know, let your fasting just make you hungry and thirsty for 16 hours, for 16 and a half hours. Right? You'll be hungry anyway. Right? Regardless of whether you do it with passion, with connection, with connecting with Allah, or you do it without that, you're still going to be hungry or thirsty. Most chances are. Okay? But act in such a way that will increase your taqwa and allow you to build upon all of these points. So once again, by the way, I have some paper and pencils in case you want to take any notes. So number one, to build taqwa, right? To build consciousness of Allah, so that when Ramadan is finished, when we come out of the month of Ramadan, we are more aware of Allah's presence. We think about Allah more, right? We care about what Allah thinks more, number one. Number two, we become more appreciative and more thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We break our desires, our bad habits, right? So hopefully in the month of Ramadan, if you're able to kick our addictions, right? If we are able to beat down our bad habits, we can continue that after Ramadan as well, right? So if you're, you know, addicted to smoking or coffee or anything else, right? And you're forced to break that habit in the month of Ramadan, hopefully you'll be able to continue with that as well, inshallah, afterwards. To build kindness and empathy towards those who don't have as much, and gaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he talks about a person who is almost like a loser, he describes. The person who is this person? Is a person who goes through the month of Ramadan and is still not able to achieve forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So we don't want to be a loser at the end of the month of Ramadan. Right? So that means that we need to put some effort into it, and we have to connect with Allah and become conscious about all of these things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us forgiveness and grant us everything that is best in the month of Ramadan, inshaAllah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and talks more about fasting. He says, أَيَّامَ مَعْدُودَاتِ فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ تَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ فَمَنْ تَتَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. That for days few in number, however, should any one of you be sick or be on a journey, then you should fast a number of other days so you can make up your fast. And those who have the strength, then for them is the feeding of poor persons. And then whoever does good voluntarily, that is better for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a few other injunctions here. The first thing that He tells us is that it's a limited time offer. He says, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً. Right? It is a limited time offer, right? When you go into the month of Ramadan, understand, appreciate, realize that it's only going to be there for a limited amount of time. It's not going to be there, you know, for a very long time. It's either 29 days or 30 days. It's not going to be less. It's not going to be more than that. This was also a big commandment. So when the commandment of fasting came, it was a big commandment for the believers, right? It was a big deal. Because in the past, you have to fast only one day, right? The 10th of the month of Muharram, the day of Ashura. So this was a big commandment of the whole month. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, almost like in the form of consolation to the believers, saying that it's just a few days. Okay? It's just a few days. It might seem like a lot right now, that you have 30 days ahead of you, but it's going to go by like this. Right? There are a very limited number of days. Out of 365 days, right? It's only 30 days. So don't let it slip by. Right? Don't let it slip by. Take advantage of it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts giving us some rules and regulations about fasting, about, you know, those people who don't need to fast, right? Those who have valid excuses, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever is sick or upon a journey, then the prescribed number should be made up from other days. So I'm just going to talk about a bit of the details regarding the rules and regulations regarding sickness and travel during the month of Ramadan, right? Because a lot of times we hear about these things, so we know this generally, but we don't know some of the details, right? So when Allah is mentioning sickness, the scholars tell us that this refers to severe sickness, right? So when Allah is saying that, okay, if you're sick, you don't need to fast, you can make up days afterwards, this is referring to severe sickness. The type of sickness that when it's coupled with fasting, it will cause real harm to the person or will increase their sickness, okay? The type of sickness that if it's joined together with fasting, it will cause real harm to the person or will increase the sickness. Even then, every effort should be made to manage the sickness and fast if possible. Right? So if it's possible and your doctor recommends, or if you believe that you can still fast and you can manage your sickness in such a way that it's not going to harm you, right? It's not going to increase the sickness, then you should be fasting. Now the severe sickness is defined as such. A severe sickness is a sickness which will be made worse by fasting. Okay, so you have an ailment, you have some sort of disease, you have a problem, and if you fast, it's going to be made worse. That's a severe sickness. Number two, the recovery will be delayed by fasting. Okay? So you're recovering from an ailment, from a disease, from some sort of problem, and your recovery will be delayed if you fast. This also comes under severe sickness. Or thirdly, the fasting will cause intense hardship, even if it does not make the sickness worse or delay the recovery. So even though it may not make the sickness worse, it may not delay the recovery, but it makes you go through intense hardship. It makes it very, very difficult. And the scholars also include those in severe sickness who fear they may become sick because of fasting. Okay. But that fear can't just be an unfounded fear. It has to be, you know, a belief, a real fear grounded in facts, right, or medical advice that tells you that you most likely there will be harm if you were to fast, if you were to continue to fast. Right. So again, the injunctions about delaying the fast, or postponing the fast rather, have to do with severe sickness, and these are the different forms of severe sickness as explained by the fuqaha, by the jurors. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah said that with regard to the person who is slightly sick and who does not suffer any obvious hardship, it is not permissible for him to break his fast, and there's no difference of opinion among us concerning that. Right? So if it's something relatively minor, right? So if it's a cold, right, a minor headache, something along those lines, then that is not a valid excuse for breaking the fast or delaying the fast. It has to be something which is much more severe than that. When it comes to the illness, the scholars say that you should consult with an upright doctor, a reliable doctor, someone you know who is trusted, someone you know who is going to give you, who is trustworthy in giving their advice. And some of the scholars also stipulate that the doctor should actually be a Muslim doctor. And the reason for that is so that he or she understands, appreciates the value of fasting, the seriousness of the injunction, and then gives you advice based on that. Not a doctor who doesn't want you to fast anyway, and you go and you say, well, I'm feeling a little sick, and he says, well, you know, you shouldn't be fasting. Okay? So that's not what we want. The second thing that's mentioned here is being upon a journey. Right? So what entails a journey? Right? So if I'm biking, right, from here to, I don't know, downtown, is that a journey? Can I just postpone my fast? Maybe do that every morning so I don't have to fast and I can do it in the winter time? No. Okay? So upon a journey distinguishes a person on a journey from being a regular traveler, right? Traveling short distances. So it's actually to be on something which is considered to be a journey. Now the scholars stipulate that this is the same distance as the distance after which you can shorten your prayers, or according to some, you should shorten your prayers, which is about 48 miles, or 77 kilometers. Okay? So what that means is that if you're traveling from here to a place which is 77 kilometers away, or more, then you have the allowance, the ability, the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to postpone your fast and make it up later. There's also stipulations on how long you are staying in a particular city to be considered a traveler, right? So if you decide that, okay, I'm going to go to Toronto and I'm going to spend the whole month of Ramadan there, and then you say, well, I'm a traveler now, so I don't have to fast, I'm just going to make it up in December when it's a lot shorter, that's not really how it works, okay? So you have to be considered a traveler during the whole journey, okay? Now there's differences of opinion among the different scholars, the different imams of fiqh, right? So according to Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik, rahimahumallah, it's 4 days, okay? So if you're staying for 4 days or more, you're no longer considered a traveler. Okay, so according to them, if let's say you were to go to Toronto and you were to intend to stay there for 4 days or more, you would have to fast. If you were going for less than 4 days, so for 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, then you could postpone your fast. According to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, it's more than 4 days. Okay, so up to 4 days is fine. It's more than 4 days, and the most maximum allowance is in the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, who says that it's 15 days. So if you're intending to stay for 15 days or more, then you're not considered a traveler and therefore you would have to fast. If you're staying for 14 days or less, then it is permissible for you to postpone that fast. Another condition which is put by the three imams, so Imam Shafi'i, Malik and Ahmad rahimahumullah, except for Abu Hanifa, is that this travel must not be for sinful purposes. Okay, so this travel upon which you can postpone your fast must not be for sinful purposes. So if somebody travels for a purpose which is considered to be sinful, right? So somebody's going on a gambling trip, okay? Hopefully won't be doing that in Ramadan, or at any time for that matter, but especially not in Ramadan. But if somebody goes on a trip which is considered to be for a sinful purpose, then this allowance would not be there according to them. Other valid excuses for postponing the fast. So if a woman is pregnant or is breastfeeding and there is a fear that it's going to harm her or her child, then that is an excuse, valid excuse for postponing the fast. Being of old age, right? Being infirm, where a person has become weak, then that is also a valid excuse for either postponing the fast or not making it up altogether, not fasting altogether, and then there is a payment that can be made in lieu of that. It is not permissible to fast for women during the monthly period and during the postnatal bleeding. Now, in all of these cases, except old age, right? So if a person is traveling, or if a person is ill, a woman is pregnant or is breastfeeding or is having a period or is experiencing the postnatal bleeding, in all of these cases, the fast must be made up later on. Right? The fast can be postponed, it's not cancelled out, it must be made up later on. And if unless it's not possible to do so because of illness. Right? So if somebody is ill, a payment, right, of expiation does not have to be made right away. Right? So a lot of times people think that if you're not able to fast, right, if you miss a fast because you're sick or because you're traveling, you have to make a payment right away. That's not true. Okay? So a payment does not need to be made. The fast has to be remade, has to be made up. And according to the three imams again, except for Imam Abu Hanifa, the fast must be made up before the next Ramadan. Okay? They say the fast must be made up before the next Ramadan comes along. And if a person doesn't make it up by then a payment becomes necessary and the makeup becomes necessary. According to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, only the makeup is still necessary, the payment is not necessary. So that's a slight difference. But what it comes down to is the fast must be made up and a payment is not immediately necessary. However, the fast should be made up as soon as possible. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that those who have strength on them is a payment, feeding of a poor person, and then whoever does good voluntarily, that is better for him, and that is that you fast is better for you if you know. Right? So the scholars say that this injunction was actually part of the evolution of fasting. So in the early days, the believers actually had the option, even if they were fit to fast, of not fasting and feeding the poor instead. So this was an option in the beginning, but rather afterwards it was abrogated by another verse that's coming up, and therefore that is not an option anymore. Okay, to not fast. If you're fine, there's nothing wrong with you, to not fast is not an option. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, what He does is when He gives a commandment, He brings it down gradually upon the people. Right? So when alcohol was prohibited, it was done in stages. It wasn't, you know, immediate. Similarly, when fasting was made obligatory, it came in stages, and this was one of the areas in which there was some flexibility in the beginning. Now, people ask about what is the payment, right? So if somebody is not able to fast, right? So if you have a relative, for example, who is ill, or if you yourself are ill, and you feel that you'll never be able, you'll never recover to the point where you can fast again, right? If somebody's in that situation where they have no hope of fasting again, then the payment is required, right? But if the person has the ability, then they can wait and they'll be able to make up the fast, inshallah. So the payment is the equivalent, the calculation is approximately 1.5, 1.6 kilograms of a staple of, for example, wheat or rice or dates. Okay, so that's what the calculation is. For each fast that is missed, it's the value of 1.5 or 1.6 kilograms approximately of wheat, rice and dates. It's quite easy to calculate. You go to like bulk barn or somewhere, right? And then you figure out how much wheat is and then you just do the calculation. There are some differences of opinion whether this can actually be paid in cash or does the actual wheat have to be given, right? So a lot of the scholars have mentioned in the beginning that the actual wheat has to be given. They still argue that. But for the most part, at least in the West, it has been accepted that the payment can be made in cash, but there's still differences of opinion regarding that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these injunctions. Then He talks about the month of Ramadan. Okay? Shahru Ramadan. So the month of Ramadan is actually mentioned in the Quran. Because the name of the month of Ramadan is mentioned. Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. Right? The month in which the Quran was revealed. So Ramadan comes from the root word, the Arabic root letters Ra, Mim, Bar. Rama, Bar. Which means intense heat. Which is very fitting because, you know, we experience some heat. Okay, so Ramadan comes from Rama, which is intense heat. Some scholars say that it's linked to the feeling of heat created by hunger during fasting. Right, and there's actually references to stomach heat in traditional Chinese medicine. If you look that up, you'll find that. This is interesting because heat is used for what? It's used to purify. Right, so solid metal is heated up to purify. Right, so fasting can be discomforting. The heat may be created within us. We may be feeling it. But what is it actually doing? It's purifying. Right? So when we're feeling heat inside of us, because we haven't had water, because we haven't had food, and it's hot outside. But in reality, what is it doing? It's a form of cleansing. Heat is also used for what? For molding metal into different shapes. Right? Metal is heated, and then it's molded into different shapes. You heat the metal, it changes the shape, and then when it cools, it's solid. Right? It's no longer flexible. So similarly, Ramadan, what does it do? It heats up our soul, our heart, allowing us to become people that we want. It's an opportunity for change. Right? It's an opportunity to mold ourselves to how we should be, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be. So we have an opportunity to change those bad habits, to break those habits, to create a schedule that we can work around and that is beneficial for us. And if you do it with solid intention and conviction, inshallah, it will stick even after the month of Ramadan. Right? And this is important, that we don't go through Ramadan after Ramadan without seeing any change within us. Right? We don't go after from month to, from year to year to year without seeing any change. Every single year that we experience the month of Ramadan, there should be some change inside of us, inside our character, our habits, the way we perceive things, the way we communicate with one another, the way we connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these things should be changing. So the key for us is to look at our Ramadan last year, okay, and say, what can I do to take it up a notch this year? And we need to do this every year. Right? Keep building, keep building. Don't fall back. But try your best not to fall back. Right? So you think about, okay, how did I spend my time last year? What are the things I avoided last year? What are the things that worked? What are the things that did not work? And what can I change this year so that I can derive more benefit? One of the things that the Prophet ﷺ tells us about the month of Ramadan is that the devils are chained. The devils, the shayateen, it's plural. That the devils are chained. Right? So a lot of people wonder, what does that actually mean? Right? What does that actually mean? Because, you know, there's still things that happen which appear to be bad happening in the world. So what does that mean? What does it mean that the shayateen are chained? So different explanations have been given by the commentators. So the first one is that what is meant is that the shackling of all the devils, based on the literal and outward meaning of the hadith. Okay, so all the shayateen, all the devils are chained up. Why do we still see effects, negative effects coming in from different places? It's because there are because shaitan or the devil is not the only source of evil that happens. Right, there are also human beings or jinns, so other souls, which have been affected so deeply and so negatively by shaitan, by the devil, that they also act as if they are the devil as well. Right? So there's also human beings, there's also jinns, who can also play the role of shayateen, of the devil. But the actual shayateen, they are locked up. The other meaning that's given is that the shackling is only of the most rebellious of the devils. Right? So not all of them. Okay? So the leaders, the biggest one, right, Iblis, is locked up, but the smaller ones are still around. And finally, another meaning that is given is that what is meant is the increase in reward and forgiveness. Because the hadith states that the doors of mercy are open. Right? The doors of Jannah, the doors of mercy, the doors of paradise are open. Coupled with the ineffectiveness of devilish whispers against the believers. So it's as if the devils are shackled due to their weakness. Right? Because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as if the devils are shackled because they don't have the same effect on human beings. And we see that, right? We see that. When it comes to the believers, right, mashallah, everyone is trying to put forward their best behavior, right? We look at the masjid during Fridays, right, mashallah, the masjid is packed like never before except for Eid, right? you know, you look at for the night prayers, mashallah, overnight, there's this buzz, right? There's this feeling that's not there regularly, right? So this is the effect of having the devils tied up, according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, this is the month in which the Qur'an was revealed as a guidance for mankind, with vivid features and the criterion for figuring out right and wrong, right? So that tells us that this month has a special relationship with the Qur'an, right? So the Qur'an was revealed in Ramadan, right? And the question becomes, well, it was revealed over 23 years, so why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that the Qur'an was revealed in the month of Ramadan? Well, first of all, the revelation of the Qur'an began in the month of Ramadan, right? So the whole incident about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being in the cave of Hira, and then the angel coming to him and saying, read, and iqra, and the whole that whole process of the beginning of revelation, that started in the month of Ramadan. And also, the Qur'an, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in a preserved tablet, the Lawhul Mahfuz, it was revealed from there to the Baytul Izzah, right? So these are places which we cannot see in the different levels of the heavens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it from one to the other, where it was released, and then from there, verses were came, part by part, as needed, or as decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the recitation of Qur'an is something which is very valuable in this month. Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel, he used to review the Qur'an with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once every year. Once every year in the month of Ramadan, and he reviewed it with him twice in the year in which he passed away, and this was happening in the month of Ramadan. Right, so if you have memorized some portions of the Qur'an, or you're learning, it's a good practice to review with one another. And similarly, what else do? We have the prayers at night, right? We have the Taraweeh prayers. The Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever prays Qiyam, meaning Taraweeh, with the Imam until he is finished. Okay, this is an incentive, because it can be hard sometimes, I know, okay? And it could be long, and so on and so forth, right? Prophet ﷺ says that whoever prays Qiyam with the Imam until he is finished, it will be recorded as if he spent the whole night in prayer. Right, so there's an incentive there, right, to stick it out till the end. Yes, if there's a need, if for some reason, you know, you have something to take care of, you're not able to, you have to go to work, that's understandable. But the incentive is there to stick it out for the whole thing. There's different ahadith upon which this practice is based, right? There's differences in interpretation and understanding of that hadith. And based upon that, you see different scenarios of how people offer this prayer. And sometimes people become very passionate about it, right? No, it's only 8 rak'ah. No, it must be 20. No, it's got to be this, right? In fact, if you look at the books of fiqh, it actually goes up to 36 rak'ah. Okay, so you're lucky we're not doing 36 here, we're only doing 20. Okay? If you want to stick with the hudhi imam, I'm just kidding. Right? So there's differences in understanding and interpretation of these ahadith. Right? So actually the majority of the fuqaha, the majority of the jurists, have actually said that the Taraweeh prayer and the Tahajjud prayer, or the night prayer, are actually two separate prayers. Right? There are others who say that it's actually the same prayer that the Prophet ﷺ used to offer outside of Ramadan, and he also offered in the month of Ramadan, which became known as Taraweeh prayers. But the majority of the scholars actually say that these are two separate prayers, and again, like I said, if you look at the books of fiqh, right, the minimum number of rak'ah that are mentioned are 20. Others say that, like I said, that it's the same. Others have also said that there are no fixed number of rak'ah, right, that a person can pray two at a time to a maximum of 8. Right? Because the night prayer that the Prophet ﷺ would offer outside of Ramadan was 8 rak'ah, right? They say that in Ramadan it should also be 8 rak'ah and not more than that. But the point of all of this is that there are different understandings, different interpretations. And what it really comes down to is the more you do, the better. Right? The more you can stand in salah, the more Qur'an you can listen to, the more prayer you can offer, the better. If you need to go earlier, then that's fine. Right? No one's stopping anyone. Right? No one's looking down upon anyone, and we shouldn't be. Right? Because everyone has individual circumstances. If you can make it through the whole thing, alhamdulillah, very good. If you can make it through only half of it, alhamdulillah, very good. If you can make it through one small portion of it, alhamdulillah, very good. If you can't even come to the masjid and can't join it at all, we can still pray at home as well. And alhamdulillah, that is also very good, better than not doing anything at all. Right? So that's the way I look at it. Right? That as much as we can, the better. And if you're not able to, as I said, to pray in the masjid, at the mosque, then we can also offer Tarawih prayers at home. It's not like Jum'ah, like Friday prayers, that you have to be in congregation. You can pray individually as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, so those of you who witness the month must fast therein. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. So those of you who witness it, if you come to the month of Ramadan, then you must fast therein. So this abrogates the previous option that was given, that okay, you don't have to fast, even if you're able to, you can give money to the poor instead. The scholar said that no, this cancels that out, and now everyone who is capable has to fast. So this is obligatory now for all Muslims who have sanity, right? So if somebody has mental health issues to the point where they're not considered to be sane, right? Or someone who is unconscious, in a coma or something like that through the month of Ramadan, when they come back, inshallah, when they do, you have to tell them, oh, by the way, you missed 5 Ramadan, so now you got to make up, 150 fasts, okay? So they're not liable for those if they were not conscious or if a person was not sane. Also, the condition is to have reached the age of puberty, right? So there's no accountability before that, right? So the injunctions of Islam, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not apply before that, because the child is incapable of that. Some of the scholars say that similar to praying, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that if your child does not offer, you should encourage your child, you should command them to pray, your children to offer prayers when they're 7, and if they don't, and when they come to 10, then you should discipline them for if they don't do so. Some of the scholars say that similarly for fasting, you should encourage your children to fast when they're 7, and you should discipline them if they don't do so by the age of 10. But you have to remember that it is not an obligation upon them at that time, right? The fast are long right now, okay? You don't want to take action or tell them to do something which can be detrimental to their health. So you have to balance that out, and you can't just be all passionate about it. It's good if they want to do it themselves, or if you encourage them. A good way of doing that is to break it in slowly, right? So the other day my daughter was asking me, okay, can I fast too? I want to fast. So I said, well, you know what you could do? Whenever you wake up, you can have breakfast. Okay, so let's say that's 9 a.m. And then you can fast for as long as you like. And then when you get hungry, then you can have your iftar. Okay, which essentially is what she would do normally anyway, right? But it gives her the feeling that, okay, she's taking part in it. And slowly as she gets older, inshallah, we can build that into her. Now, the conditions that make fasting obligatory during a prescribed time. Okay? So if you're in any of these situations, if all this applies to you, you don't have an excuse for not fasting. A valid excuse for not fasting. Okay, so number one, having health or being protected from illness or harm. Right? So if you're healthy, there's no anything, there's nothing that can harm you because of fasting, seriously. So you don't have any illnesses, you're not pregnant, you're not breastfeeding, there's nothing else. So fasting becomes obligatory upon you. And you are present in your hometown. Right, you're not traveling. If you're traveling, and I mentioned the details of traveling, you have the option of postponing your fast and making it up afterwards. But if you're not traveling, you're at home, and you're healthy, there's nothing harming you, right? Then fasting is obligatory upon you, and for a woman, being free of an impure state, right? So if a woman is not going through her monthly period, she's not experiencing postnatal bleeding, in that case, with all of these things that I mentioned, fasting is an obligation. That should be very clear. Now, what's very important in fasting, and sometimes I think we don't realize this, is the intention. The intention of fasting is crucial to the validity of the fast, to the health of the fast. So when we start fasting, before we fast, it must be very clear to us what we are doing. Okay? We must have the intention, we must be intending that yes, we are fasting. It doesn't have to be said out loud, right, with our tongues, with our mouth, but it must be clear in our minds that yes, I am fasting, and this is the reason why I'm fasting, or this is the fast I'm doing for the month of Ramadan. So that must be very clear. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever does not determine to fast before Fajr will have no fast. Okay? So what that's telling us is if you don't have an intention, yes, you may be hungry for 16 and a half hours, for 17 hours, but you didn't have the intention, and actions are judged by their intention. So the intention is crucial. Another question that comes up is, okay, what if I eat by mistake? Right, so it hasn't really happened to me. Sometimes I actually wish that it had happened, but it hasn't really happened to me. Where it happened to, I think, my sister or somebody, where she just went to the refrigerator took out, you know, all the food, put it on her plate, microwaved it, and sitting there enjoying her meal while she was supposed to be fasting. Okay, so what happens in that case? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "إذا نسي فأكل وشرب فليتم صومه فإنما أطعمه الله وسقاه." That whoever forgets that he is fasting, eats or drinks. Okay. So you're out at work, you forget that, you know, everyone else is eating, you forget that you're fasting, or, you know, you got thirsty, you're used to walking by the water cooler and or the water fountain and taking a sip, you end up doing it. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever forgets that he is fasting and eats or drinks, let him complete his fast, for the one who fed him and gave him to drink was Allah. Okay? So Allah was actually kind to you, he made you forget, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fed you. Now, on the other hand, if you come across someone, and someone's like really enjoying their meal, they're supposed to be fasting, then you shouldn't just let them eat and eat and eat, but rather you should remind them kindly, in such a way that they won't get upset at you, that, you know, you're actually, weren't you fasting? And, you know, you're not supposed to eat. Okay? But if a person eats it by mistake, even if you have a whole meal, right, and you realize afterwards that, oops, I was fasting, I wasn't supposed to eat, then inshallah that will be forgiven. Take that as a bonus from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and run with it. In that verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on, he says, and should anyone be sick or on a journey, then a number from other days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats the same injunction that was given before. He says, Allah wants ease for you and does not want hardship for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants ease for you, he does not want hardship for you. And all of this is why? So that you may complete the number of days and proclaim the takbir of Allah for having guided you, and that you are grateful, so that you may be able to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having guided you, and that you be grateful, right? So we find the other purposes of fasting, right? One of them, to be grateful. What's interesting is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns all of a sudden from the injunctions about fasting to supplicating, to making dua. And he says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And when my servants ask you about me, so he's telling the Prophet ﷺ that when my servants ask you about me, tell them, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ, I respond to the call of one who prays to me, of one who asks. Right? I respond to the call of one who supplicates to me, so they should respond to me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, they should respond to me, they should have faith in me, so that they may be on the right path. So Allah is telling us that when we make dua, and this is interesting that it comes again within the injunctions of fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating to us that yes, Ramadan is the month of Quran, it's also the month of making dua. Ramadan is also the month of making dua. So Allah is close to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we are experiencing. The hunger and the thirst that we may experience, Allah is well aware of that, and He wants us to respond, to talk to Him, to communicate, to ask Him, to make dua. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he mentioned an interesting point here. He says that there's a hint in the verse. The fact that this verse comes right after the injunction of fasting is that the dua made at the end of the fast is accepted. So be very particular about making dua at that time. So the time of iftar, alright, it's not the time to sit around in the hall and talk to one another, rather it should be the time where we are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dua isn't meant to be a recitation. Dua, a lot of times we just recite duas, right? But dua is not meant to be a recitation, it's supposed to be a meaningful conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is meant to be a meaningful conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here are some of the etiquettes of making dua. Okay, so the first one, which is very important, is to abstain from food which is impermissible, from clothing and earnings which are impermissible. Right? If our food is haram, if our drink is haram, if our clothing or earnings are haram, then that is one of the biggest obstacles to our prayers or supplications being accepted. Okay? So if you want, especially in the month of Ramadan, and after that as well, for our supplications to be accepted by Allah, the first thing we've got to make sure is that our food, our clothing, our earnings are permissible, are coming from a halal source, are halal in themselves, right? So the food, what it's made out of, is halal. The money with which you've purchased the food is also halal, hasn't come from an incorrect, improper source. And the clothing that you're wearing is also clothing, type of clothing, which is permissible. Okay, other etiquettes of dua. Do it with sincerity, right? So connect, put some passion into it, and firmly believe that nobody except Allah will be able to fulfill these objectives, right? So put some passion into it. The scholars also say from the etiquettes of making dua is to actually perform a good deed prior to making the dua. Okay, so do something good before making dua. Okay, so either you prayed, you recited some Quran, you've given some charity, you've helped someone, do something good for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then make dua. And mention that in the course of your dua. Okay, so when you're supplicating to Allah, mention that. That, oh Allah, I have performed such and such deed solely for your pleasure. Right? So talk about that, and then, oh Allah, please accept my dua to the blessings of that deed. Oh Allah, please accept my dua based on the sincerity behind that deed. So do a good deed, and then make dua. Make wudu before the dua, right? So do it in a clean state. Face towards the qibla, right? So when making dua, the proper etiquette is to face the qibla, to sit in the position of the shahud, right? So when we're offering salah, when we're sitting down and we say, ashhadu la ilaha illallah, sit in that position when we are making dua. These are for the proper etiquettes. To praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of the dua and at the end of the dua, right? So don't just be like, oh Allah, I want this, I want that, right? Don't make it so abrupt, right? Start off praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the beginning and at the end, right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? That whoever sends salutations upon me once, Allah does that 10 times, right? So you want to make this a part of our dua. Spread out both of the hands. That is part of the sunnah as well. To raise them up, right? These are also part of the sunnah. To sit with humility and respect, right? Don't sit in a way which shows arrogance, which shows laziness, right? Which shows carelessness, right? You want to sit in a way which is respectful. To mention one's helplessness and dependence, right? So tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're dependent on Him, and that you know Allah knows that already. Alright? But make it clear, make it come out that yes, oh Allah, we need you. Oh Allah, I'm nothing without your help. Oh Allah, I'm nothing without your mercy. Oh Allah, I need your blessings. I need your help. I'm desperate for your help. Right? So mention the helplessness in front of Allah. Take the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to take all the 99 names, but take some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mention some of the qualities of Allah. And have the presence of heart and mind. Right? Don't just read off du'as, just like, you know, you've heard them a million times and you just read them off. No, right? Make du'a with presence of heart and mind, with a high hope that the du'a will be accepted by Allah. Right? So have good hopes from Allah, and you know, do it with that passion and that connection and the presence of heart and mind. And to make du'a repeatedly as well, right? So you don't necessarily have to just mention it once, you can do it up to 3 times. Repeat it 3 times. And finally, don't be impatient over the acceptance of du'a. Don't become impatient that, oh, I've made dua repeatedly so many times, but to no avail, nothing is happening, so I guess I'm going to give up now. Right? Don't go with that type of attitude. Right? So really what it is that we're communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're making dua, when we're supplicating. And that communication has to have much more respect and reverence and value than any other communication we have. Right? So more important than a job interview. More important than, you know, standing in front of the principal or meeting the prime minister. Or, you know, shaking hands with the queen. Okay? It's much more important than that. So the value and the reverence that we ascribe to making dua, to supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be much more. The respect that we give it, the value that we have, should be much more than any of those other communications that we can have. In the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what has been made lawful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in the night of the nights of Ramadan, it is permissible for spouses to have intimacy with one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines what is a fast, right? So He says, Allah has destined for you, eat and drink until the white thread of the dawn becomes distinct from the black thread. The white thread of the dawn, so you can eat and drink until the white thread of the dawn becomes distinct from the black thread. So in the beginning, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they weren't sure what that meant. Right, this is why it's so important to make sure that our understanding of the Qur'an is coming from what the Prophet ﷺ has told the believers. right? Not just based on what we open the book and we understand on our own, right? So at first they said that, oh, we thought that we actually, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ says that I took a black thread and a white thread and I put it under my pillow and I tried to figure out, okay, you know, when am I able to distinguish between the two, right? So that it becomes light enough in the morning that I am able to tell the difference between the white thread and the black thread. And when he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he told him that, no, that's not what it means. What it means is that in the sky, right, when the white thread of dawn becomes distinct from the black thread, that is the time when you are going to stop eating, right? And that is the time of Fajr. Now the scholarly consensus regarding the pre-dawn meal, right, is that it is recommended but it is not required. Prophet ﷺ said, "Tasaharu fa inna fi suhuri baraka." That, you know, have suhoor, have the pre-dawn meal, because there are blessings in it. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that there's blessings in the pre-dawn meal. We should make a strong effort to partake of that meal. It has been said that it is a time of blessings, of mercy, and acceptance of du'a. Now, when it comes to the meal, right? What should we be eating? Because this is a big question nowadays, right? Because it's, you know, the days are long, the fasts are long. What should we be eating? And I'll be finishing with this, inshallah. So, of course, have plenty of water, right? So, whenever you have the opportunity, that when you're not fasting, have a lot of water. Eat a good blend of proteins, carbohydrates, and essential fat. That's also important, because good fats have many, you know, fat burning and muscle building properties, and these are, you know, things that you need for your day. So, for example, a good suhoor could include egg whites. Okay, I got this from I believe someone was a nutritionist. So, egg whites, chicken breast, oatmeal, cream of wheat, protein shake perhaps, cinnamon, bananas, honey, especially raw dark honey, raisins, dates, fibrous vegetables. This may not be your idea of an ideal suhoor, but nonetheless, if you really want to have energy through the day, these are things which are recommended. Peanut butter, flaxseed oil, olive oil, a lot of water. You might also want to look into multivitamins and multiminerals as well, because again, it's going to be a long day and you need that energy. Things you want to avoid are foods that are high in sodium, right? High in sodium, foods like soup, sauces, condiments. So if you're having a burger, have it without, you know, the mayo and the ketchup. Gravies, canned meats, things like that. Fried foods, heavy oil items cause heartburn, as you know, cause problems for you all day long. So it's best to try to avoid those if possible. So have a healthy, wholesome suhoor. And for iftar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would encourage, for iftar to feed other people if possible. He would hurry to break his fast, right? He wouldn't delay it for a long time afterwards. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to break his fast with a few fresh dates before performing the prayer. So this is the best practice, that we have dates, have water, and we break our fast. And then we go pray. But also Anas radiallahu anhu has reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, if the food is already presented, right? So if your spouse, your mother has already prepared, your father has already prepared food and it's already presented, eat before praying the sunset prayer and do not eat your meal in haste. So if you have to delay your Maghrib prayer a little bit because the food has already been prepared, has already been served, that's also alright. So with that, time for Maghrib. So inshallah we'll end there. Very briefly, a few things. So we should, after all of this, that we should try to plan or think of is, number one, broadly, how can we improve this Ramadan experience as opposed to last year? Where are we going to recite Quran? How much Quran do we want to recite every day? Can we complete the recitation of the Quran in the month of Ramadan? Where are we going to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What kind of dhikr are we going to do? When are we going to do it? Where are we going to do it? How are we going to have suhoor? Who's going to prepare suhoor? What are we going to eat? How many prayers can we offer in the masjid, especially the Fajr prayer? So if we think about these things and we plan for this, then inshallah we will have a fruitful month and we will have a blessed time, inshallah, as we did last year, alhamdulillah. This year as well, inshallah, we'll be having a series of events and so on where we'll have the opportunity to stay in the masjid. Masjid will be open and will be available, inshallah. Let's try to make an effort to benefit from that, inshallah, and to bring our families. as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us everything that is good in the month of Ramadan. May He give us the ability to maximize our benefit of Ramadan so that we really take it as something which is valuable, something serious, something which we derive full benefit from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless us. Ameen wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.